You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
We're looking at not only making decisions that bring about change in our lives, but keeping it. How many of you have made this year a New Year's resolution? Okay, a couple, right? I understand. I used to believe when I was young as a kid, back in the Jurassic period, that everybody seemed to make a New Year's resolution, and we were kind of naive about it and thought we were going to keep it, right? And these days, people are like, you know what? Don't even bother. Okay? Well, I think today we're going to learn how to keep the change. It's not really about resolutions. It's not really about... It's going to be answering a question. We'll get to that. But the passage we're going to be looking at today to start this series, kind of an introduction to this four-week series, is from the book of Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Now, you can follow along in the Bible app, the YouVersion of the Bible, on your phone or iPad or smart device of whatever you've got. And it'll have all the notes to this sermon and lots of little, you know, all the quotes and everything. It's kind of fun to follow that. And if you want to know how to do that, we'll teach you how to do that, okay? You can even take notes during the message, right? You're doing it right now. That's very good, Kathy. Great. So we're here, but otherwise you can follow along on the screen, okay? Philippians 3, this is what Paul says. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Okay. New Year's resolutions. I don't know if you realize it. In 2018... there was a survey done, and these were the top resolutions people made. Eating healthier was, and getting more exercised, and saving more money were all at the top. Notice at the bottom of the, I don't plan, I resolve not to make a resolution, was one of the top resolutions as well. 32%. And you can kind of see that. Now, here's the reality and why many of you probably say, I don't make resolutions, because according to the University of Scranton study, only 8% of people who make a New Year's resolution actually keep it throughout the year. That, and I saw this all the time, and I know like Darby is into physical therapy. You're doing exercise science, correct? Yeah, she sees this all the time. The beginning of January, the gym is packed. That was true. I was like, you could hardly find a machine at the beginning of January. And then, but all you had to do is wait a month. By February, it all thinned out. And that's kind of what seems to happen to a lot of people. Okay? So whether you make a resolution or not, that's not what I'm talking about today. What this series is really asking is this. How do you plan to grow in 2019? That's what we're going to be looking at. And you might be, well, plan to grow. I don't have a plan to grow right now in 2019. I understand that. I understand that. But, you know, one Bible verse I cannot find anywhere in Old or New Testament is growth happens. It's not a Bible verse. That it just doesn't automatically happen. So we're going to be looking at this passage from Philippians 3 where I think Paul is telling us how you and how he and how we can keep the change. And in order to keep the change, we're going to learn these three things. You need to, first of all, have a mature attitude about it. Okay? He talks about that. Then secondly, we need a realistic assessment of ourselves. Okay? And thirdly, maybe most importantly, a powerful motivation. Okay? First of all, a mature attitude. And Paul said it here in Philippians 3, 13b through 14, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he then says, let those of us who are mature think this way. Okay? So he's saying the mature attitude is forgetting what you've already accomplished. Don't hold on to that, like, look at all the trophies of everything I've done in the past. But instead, letting that go and striving forward to what is ahead. Now, isn't that amazing? This is Paul. And he says, none of this is contrary. In fact, it is consistent with understanding what God's grace is in our lives. Okay? So he's saying this is the mature attitude. Okay? Now, I don't think Paul made a New Year's resolution because I don't think he really cared when the New Year's came about. But I don't know if you realize this, Paul did make vows. In Acts chapter 18, in fact, it says that he had made a vow, and at this point in time during the vow, he cut his hair, I don't know in what shape or what variety, okay, in order to keep the vow. It was kind of like a public recognition of, I've made a vow, and I want everybody to know I've made a vow, and so everybody's going to see it. We don't know what that vow exactly was, but we know he did make it. And the Bible does speak about making vows. Now, it's really interesting. Already 3,500 years ago, it talked about making vows in the book of Deuteronomy. But it has a caution as to how you do and do not make a vow. So Paul was in that tradition. And in Deuteronomy 23, it says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will require it of you, and you will be guilty of a sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. This is a voluntary thing. What we're talking about today is voluntary, but I think it's also the mature thing to do at the same time. The Christian life is a life of freedom and a voluntary response to what God has. Now, you might look at a passage like that, hey, I'm not going to make a vow because if I don't keep it, And he is trying to tell us, Moses, in this passage, you don't want to speak, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, you know, promise all these things, and then all of a sudden not. And you've known people who've promised you things that you right now, when they're speaking them, they're not planning on keeping that. Oh, yeah, we'll get together again. It's like, uh-huh. It's just a good way to kind of move. He's saying keep your word, that it's important to keep the change instead of just talk about the change. He's also saying in this passage that making a vow, being voluntary, is a response. It's not like, I'm going to prove to God how much I love him. I am going to be able, it's for my sake. And you do not want to not follow through because you don't want anything to alienate you from God. So you start feeling guilty around those people that you said this or that. Nothing. Moses would want nothing for you to be between you and a relationship with God. Having that freedom and that joy and that peace. So making a vow that then you start feeling guilty. Don't make it then. Just don't make it. It's voluntary. James kind of says the same thing. He says he wants you to treat your words as golden. And in James 5, he says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Don't have to double back on, like, your word should be good enough as it is. So if you're going to say yes, and do yes. If you're going to say no, and do no. Now, you're going like, okay, why would I even make a vow? Because, or a pledge, or a promise, or a goal, or a growth plan. Why would I even do any of that stuff? Because the Bible does still say yes. It's a voluntary thing, but it is actually encouraged. Like in Psalm 76, it says, make your vows to the Lord your God and perform them. Let all around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared. So Paul would say, I believe, from this passage is, the mature person is one who does promise and follow through, and who continues to look for growth, and continues to, not that we're perfect or we're going to ever be perfect, but continues to look forward and tries to plan and do everything possible to grow as an individual, to continue to learn, to continue to follow, to continue to develop as an individual, not to brag about it, not to look super spiritual because I've done this, but still to do it. It's all free. It's all free. Mature people will realize their need to grow, to plan to grow, and will do what they can to grow. That's the mature attitude. Now a realistic assessment at the same time. Because making a growth plan, making a New Year's resolution, speaking a word of promise, that's easy. Keeping it is hard. Keeping it is hard. Keeping it, though, is essential, as we said before. Don't make it if you're not going to keep it. Okay? So why is it so hard to keep a promise? Why is it so hard to keep a resolution? Any ideas?
Because I'm who I am.
Yeah. Yeah, because of who we are. Realistically, the Bible's pretty clear on this too. We're unable to change ourselves. Okay? I love I've got it here. Where did it go? Oops. Sometimes iPads just move on you. Brad Larson, he wrote in a Gospel Coalition piece. He said, we can read all the self-help books we want, but growth in character and holiness are not DIY projects. In fact, self-help can be detrimental if we aren't careful. And you go like, well, wait. Self-help is good advice. You don't need more advice. Do you realize that? You probably have had enough advice. If all I'm going to share with you is advice today, it ain't going to get you anywhere. You need good news. You need a power to help you keep it. That is something outside of yourself. It's not something from within yourself. And why can self-help actually be problematic? Because when you are thinking self-help, you are relying on self. And the Bible will say from the beginning to the end, the power to change is a contingent power that comes from your reliance on God. Okay? A reliance on God. Okay? So, you've had enough advice. This is how Paul puts it in Philippians. I press on to make it my own because this is the motivation. Christ Jesus has made me his own. Do you realize how powerful that is? You are, God in Christ has made you his. He says, you're my treasure. You're my joy. You are mine. And all Paul is doing is responding to that. Any growth I have in my life is only a response to what God has promised and what God has already done for me. Any New Year's resolution, if I make a resolution, any growth plan I make is only in response to a plan God has already had for me from the foundation of the world, that God has already promised and resolved to do for me in the beginning. I love how John, in his first letter to the churches, said it this way, we love because he first loved us. My love is only in response to being loved. And that becomes the power that makes the difference. Christ has made you his own. That is good news. It is not good advice. You don't have to do anything for that. It's a given. It is given in Jesus Christ and everything that he did for you. So any of the goals we make, any of the plans we make, it's always a response. Growth for the Christian is not a self-help project. It is a spirit-empowered work in response to the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. Period. So we're unable to change ourselves. That's a realistic assessment. And B, we don't know what we really want or need. I know. There's many books out there. I've talked about this before, from Stumbling on Happiness to anybody who does any surveys. Results, you think you know what makes you happy. You think what you know you need, but you find out when you get it that it doesn't really make you happy. Have you ever noticed that? It's like, oh, if I only get, if I only have. That's why so many lottery winners, as we have said, end up bankrupt or even losing their life or being totally miserable. Your choice, but that's what happens, you know? So sometimes winning that $450 million may not be necessarily the thing that you actually need. Okay? Just saying. I love how C.S. Lewis kind of nailed this. He wrote a book one time called The Screwtape Letters. And in it, has anybody read The Screwtape Letters before? Okay. It's a great book. You have to understand when I'm quoting from it how this works, though, because it's his imagination. He believes, I love this about C.S. Lewis, it's a book of letters from the bureaucracy of hell. Does that sound just about right? Hell is a bureaucracy. And Screwtape is kind of like a senior devil. And Wormwood is his apprentice who has, instead of having guardian angels, according to this book, you have almost like a guardian tempter, okay? And so Wormwood is associated with this individual. And it's kind of reverse psychology. It's a great book to read. It gives you a lot of insights to the human condition and how we struggle with things. And in it, C.S. Lewis says, Screwtape says, so this is the real plot that the devil wants to have for us. He says, we want a whole race perpetually in pursuit of the rainbow's end. Never honest, nor kind, nor happy. Now, doesn't that sound like today? But always using as mere fuel wherewith to heap the altar of the future every real gift which is offered them in the present. So we don't know what we want, but I mean, because most of the goals really get down to me being happier, me having more stuff, me having better circumstances, me making more money, right? Our goals are more about stuff and skills and what I want that aren't even aligned with what is really best. Instead of about kindness and love and joy in our lives. So Paul puts it this way again, we're back to this. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He doesn't just make up a goal and then get Jesus to try to bless it. Do you understand? He doesn't use God as the rubber stamp for anything he wants and put a spiritual veneer over it all. He already knows God has called him upward in Christ Jesus. So then his goal is to align with that calling. You have a calling from God, no less than Paul did. And so this is the way Paul writes about what this means, what he is pushing forward. Just before what we read in Philippians 3, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So to really be mature is to know that you're immature. That's the start. To grow is to know you really need to grow. To set goals is to let God set your goals. And to make promises is based on the promises that God has already given you in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, Everything else is getting out of the way. This is the goal, to become mature in Jesus Christ, to know him fully, to be fully known, and to be developed into the character of Christ himself. And so those are the kind of goals that he would set up in his life. Those were the things that he would do. You might be saying, well, great, John, sounds good, but you know, if I'm really honest, I'm pretty happy where I'm at already. Kind of content. Not maybe a good content, but I'm not really. And like I said, growth is not something that's going to be forced on you. Outward motivations are not going to change you. You're going to need a motivation, a powerful motivation that comes from within because of the gospel. You're going to need a burning yes that is much deeper and much greater than all the no's that you get in your circumstances, your classes, your job, your relationships, all of these no's that happen to you again and again outside to stop you from changing and stop you from growing. You need a burning yes of why. Why grow? And that is called the gospel. Okay? You know, do you realize, you may have heard this term before, prosperity gospel. There's a number of prosperity preachers and teachers across the United States, and I think I shared a statistic of about 60% of American Christians now believe somewhat in the prosperity gospel, either full force or a part of it. Do you realize the prosperity gospel is just an external carrot on the end of the stick motivation? It's for you to be a little, more materialistically greedy, name it and claim this is. And it's only as good as long as they keep putting a bigger carrot at the end of the stick for you. Now, politicians may use greed as the motivation for you to get to vote them. They also might use fear. And religion often uses guilt, But guilt only works as long as somebody is making you guilty again and again and again. But that is never going to be. Those external types of motivation will never be good enough to really make you change. They might make you behave and look good on the outside, but the change we're talking about, the transformation we're talking about, can only happen by the gospel and the power of the gospel in your life and understanding what that is. Not advice, not rules, not religion, but gospel. And Paul says everything else is garbage compared to knowing Jesus. Indeed, I count everything as a loss. The word there gets graphic. Doesn't just mean loss, it means manure, okay? It's that comparable to everything else. Knowing Jesus is such a value, I consider everything, all the good, all the rules, all the stuff that he's ever done to be a loss. Because the gospel is not a principle, the gospel is not an idea, the gospel is not a concept. The gospel, in the end, is the person of Jesus Christ, who personally comes to you, personally lives for you, personally loves you, personally forgives you, personally redeems you, is personally involved in your life, is intimately involved and knows you better than you even know yourself, and loves you despite everything that he knows about you. He loves you so deeply, he loves you more than you love yourself. Thank you, Jesus. He was so motivated. That's his ultimate goal, to know him and to be known by him, to become more like him. And Paul says in this, what the gospel really is. I love this passage. I'm going to paraphrase it a little. You read it up there, but I want to make the impact of it so much. In Philippians chapter 2, he says this about Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. That is, he didn't use his godhood to get stuff for himself, okay? But he emptied himself for you. He took the form of a servant for you. He was born in your likeness, and he was found in your form, and he humbled himself to become obedient to the death you deserved. the death of the cross. I don't know anybody else who's ever even come close to doing any of that. Period. Philosophers, they don't die for you. They may tell you how to live. Even religious leaders, not one of the other founders of any other religion has ever died for you or taken your place or done, they just point a way or give you a method. Even a prophet like Moses didn't die for you. But God, in your form, in human flesh, took on everything and died for you. He emptied himself, poured out like rain for you. That's why Paul says everything else in comparison is just a bunch of garbage. This is what I want to know. And he does it for you because of his love for you, because of his passion for you, because he is always for you. And he wants you to grow more than you want to grow. Not because you need to improve before he loves you, but he wants more for you in 2019 and the rest of your life. I love how Timothy Keller kind of summarizes a realistic assessment of ourselves and the beauty and power of the gospel. He says it simply like this: we are more flawed and sinful than we ever dared believe, yet we are more loved and accepted than we ever dared hope at the same time. Isn't that great? And it's one thing I love about Thrive as well. You don't have to be anything. Just be yourself. We understand we're flawed, we're broken, and sinful. Okay? This guy up here, all of us. But the one thing that we are more loved and accepted than we ever dared hope for. And we want to give you that hope time and again. That's the gospel. The gospel's going to make or break this place. The gospel's going to make or break my life and yours. And I dare say it's going to make it. It's what eternity is going to be about. Okay, that gave Paul the motivation to set goals to keep striving, and I hope it'll set the goals for you to keep striving as well. Do you realize the mature are going to have that attitude? Jonathan Edwards, who I know maybe you heard about him in high school, he was an amazing theologian, and he was actually one of the great literary writers of the early American history time period. He set resolutions. So did somebody like T.S. Eliot, the author and poet, and J.R.R. Tolkien. They would set resolutions and set goals. And so would Paul. And I guess we come back to the question again, and we're going to work through this in the next few weeks, and we're going to work on it together. It's how do you plan to grow in 2019? Okay? How do you plan to grow? I want you. I want me. Let's keep the change. Okay? Let's pray. Lord God, the beginning of this year, beginning of another day of your mercy and grace and a year of your favor, and we just pray, Lord, that you help us to keep the change. I especially ask, Lord, that it would be motivated because of and only because of your gospel. Lord God, that your good news for us, that we know that we are yours, that you have taken a hold of us, Lord, and that we are just yours. And if you know the people here today who are hearing this message, all of us right now, if there's anyone here who has never fully, just not gotten that yet, never heard that, I just pray, Lord, you open their heart and life now so that they would respond and say, Lord, here I am, have me. Because you've done everything for them, Lord Jesus. And we pray that the change of your gospel that began us in the faith, trusting you, Lord Jesus, would blossom and flourish this year. That this year would be a year of such growth that at the end of it, we will be astounded at what you did. not because of our plans and our goals, but because of your promises. So bless us, Lord. Move us so that we become a little more like you, that we keep striving, that we're able to become more loving, more giving, more serving, that others may see your goodness through us in 2019. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.